Of the message is Steps Toward Unity. And I look to this passage and believe that God has some instructions for us that are good for us as individuals, that are good for us as a fellowship, and just pray that we would just lay hold of these truths and apply them in our life accordingly. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. As we look at this first verse here, the first part of the verse in particular, we want to emphasize something that I think is very, very important in our lives in regards to the dwelling together in unity. We need to recognize our true identity in Jesus Christ. Recognizing our true identity in Jesus Christ. The reason why I believe that is so very, very important is one of the things that the devil delights in doing is getting us off track, out of focus, so that we look to people for approval or significance instead of recognizing who we are in Christ. We are, by God's definition, a number of different things. In this particular passage, Paul is speaking to these people, and he calls them my brethren. He calls them dearly beloved. He calls them long for. He says, you're my joy. You're my crown. Then he says one more time, my dearly beloved. If Paul was saying that about those believers, what does Christ say about us? That and so much more. Because we are called, because we are identified, because we are the family of God, and that's why we sang that song tonight, because we are in the family of God, we have a relationship, and in that relationship with Christ, once we were totally separated. But now, by grace, we are one with Christ. We're seated together already in the heavenlies. We are adopted into the family. We are heirs and joint heirs of Christ. We have as our identity that we are saints. Those are set apart ones as holy unto God. We are the children of God. We are those that he has heaven prepared for, and he is going to. The Lord Jesus is coming back to take us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Our identity with Christ is huge. We need to recognize that identity. I'm reading a book called Counterculture by a man by the name of David Platt. And one of the things that he does well in the process is he is dealing with a number of our cultural issues and social issues. But what I appreciate about his writing is that he continually comes back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word, and identifying what the Word is. Has to say in terms of who we are. And so much of what's going on in the social agenda that is out there, we have people's opinions, but we don't say, well, what does the Bible say? And as when we are serving God, we are his called ones, we are his chosen ones, we have identity with Christ. And listen to me, as his, nothing can ever separate us from his love. absolutely nothing. No one can snatch us out of his hand, nor the Father's hand who is over the Son's hand. We are absolutely secure. Now, what happens many times when there's dissension within a fellowship is that someone said something about so-and-so, and in the process, their identity seems to be challenged. We need to be very, very careful that we do not get sucked into the devil's dirty work in that regard, but instead, we need to identify them as to who they are according to Christ. And as we recognize who they are according to Christ, that means that they are special. That means that Christ died for them. That means that Christ cares about what hurts them and what is going on in their life. And when we recognize that, then we have great reasons to treat them very, very differently. Look with me to what Peter says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, you know, that's about our past, and it ought to continue to be our past. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have trusted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, does that sound like second-class citizens? Look with me to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As Gentiles, one of the things that we should and could think about is the reality that we were, before Christ, we were without hope. We were outside the covenants and promises of God. We were those that had absolutely nothing to claim for the benefit of God's grace toward us. But God's grace to us in Christ Jesus was, while we were still sinners, what did he do? He died for us. And having died for us, now our position is, we who were once nothing and outside the spiritual purposes of God, now we are a royal priesthood. Now we can and must minister because he's given to us spiritual gifts for service within the body of Christ. We are not second-class citizens. And because that is true of everyone that is a believer in the body, then we need to recognize and treat everyone in that regard. That they are special, that they are unique, that they are a blessing to the family of God, and give encouragement to them along the way. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says of these people of Thessalonica who were Gentiles, he says, you are my joy. You are my rejoicing. You are my treasure. Friends, we are the Lord's treasure. And as such, we should not listen to the lie of the devil that you're no good. You'll never amount to anything, blah, 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 blah. And within the family of God, we should not let him get by with us thinking negatively about others within the family of God. In fact, we ought to, on the other hand, say, hey, that's my brother. That's my sister. Don't talk to my family members that way. In verse 1, coming back to Philippians 4, He says, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. That standing fast in the Lord comes back again to our focus, but it also comes back to our mission and standing fast in the mission that we have as we have been called in Christ Jesus. And that standing fast is relative to a military term. It's talking about a soldier standing in position and being willing to hold his post regardless of what the enemy throws against him. A similar passage exists in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, means stand strong like men, be strong. Be strong. Now, as we think about that, whether you're talking about a church of 50 people or you're talking about a church of 500 people or 5,000 people, what do you think is the devil's number one goal? Okay, knock them down, discourage them, create disturbance, division among the people there within the family of God. And so what we need to recognize when the enemy's launching his attack, instead of saying, well, okay, that's the way it is, I'm out of here, what we need to do is just the opposite, stand fast. We've stepped into our position. I am not going to let the devil talk me out of serving. I'm going to pick on my brother over here. Brother, how many times in your years of ministry, if you listened to people, would you have quit preaching? Yeah. Yeah. And the words of discouragement that come are not only those that come from outside, but where are the most hurtful ones? Those that come from within. And again, within the family of God, within the people of God, as we're serving God, there comes issues along the way. In this passage, verse 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Let me ask you, what do you think's going on? There's some differences of some kind. Now I want to ask you a question. Just be real honest with me tonight. Are you sorry that Paul didn't tell what the problem was between these two sisters? Does your curiosity just rise up within you to say, I wish I knew what was the problem. You know the problem with that is? Then you become part of the problem. That's exactly right. And the problem is, Jerry, do problems look the same from two different sides of a situation? Why not, Jerry? I mean, it's the same incident. What's the problem? That's why it's so hard. Okay? Now, here are these two sisters. Now, does he say, these two wicked women? Is that where he's going? No. Look at what he's saying there. I beseech these two women that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are where? In the book of life. These two are family members. Their name is written in the book of life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, as we think about this, he is declaring that this is a high, high priority of trying to bring these two women back together and to be at peace. And in Philippians 2, 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as he is saying, bring these two women to be of the same mind, let me ask you a question. Do you think that they ever were of the same mind? I think so. There was a point in time when they were of the same mind. What do you think happened? Well, some little nitpicking something, intervened and began to get them off of focus, and the consequence was now it's them butting heads against each other rather than how can we pool together and have one mind to go forward with the mission that's before us. Brother Bruce, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that difference in spiritual gifts. One wants to do it this way, the other wants to do it that. Neither of them's wrong, but they're not of the same mind in following through the project. What helps them to get to be of one mind? It's only going to be through God working, through the Holy Spirit, by His Word, bring them back to the focus. And that involves those others that He leaves unnamed to come alongside and remind these two gals that, hey, we're on the same team. We have the same goal. Let's go together. You were once working together. Why not get there again? It is the responsibility of the rest of the body, and that's really what's spoken of in this passage as he's referring to the others in verse 3 there. It is a responsibility of the rest of the body to help those who are estranged to be restored. Getting involved. Now, as we think in terms of doing that, that can be a challenge. That can be a challenge. But it says in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what's the next word? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now then, let me ask you a question. How many of you tonight think that you might sometime be a part of the problem in any situation? Okay? Now, listen. We have a vested interest in trying to restore this, lest we also be tempted. To not see it restored then gives the devil opportunity to divide up the teams, and it's this team against that team. Let me ask you a question. I thought there was just one team, God's team. The other team's the devil's team, and none of us want to be a part of that, and we've been taken out of that by the very fact of our redemption. And so when the devil tries to get in there and divide us up, we need to recognize what he's doing. He is our enemy. He is out to try to create division. All of our names, as we're believers, if we're a part of the body of Christ, our names are in the book of life. And guess what? We're going to spend eternity with each other. Now, you may like me better then than you do now, because I'll be more likable then than I am now. But we all will be. We'll be changed. And what a glorious thing that's going to be, and something definitely to look forward to. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Focus on the worship of the Lord. These gals needed to be of the same mind. One of the points of the same mind was to be focused back on Christ, to worship Him, to focus back on the ministry that the Lord has called them to. Now, I want to demonstrate something to you about Paul. You know, we say practice what you preach. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. For God is my record, literally He is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And I remind you, He's in jail right now. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day till the day of Christ. He is talking about what he wants to see happen in this body of believers. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the places in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord wax confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let me ask you, would that have been your response in jail if you'd heard that guys outside were rejoicing you were in prison because it opened up a field of ministry to them? Would you say, well, bless their little hearts? That'd been pretty tough to swallow, wouldn't it? And yet, in the midst of that, what is he doing? He's rejoicing. Now, go back to where we started. The reason he's rejoicing is the main thing is still the main thing. That main thing is the focus that Christ is being preached and that souls are being saved. Even to the effect that he's talking about the witness that is going forth there in the palace. In other words, there are people of Caesar's household that are hearing the gospel. This morning as we prayed for the people that are in various places of internment and punishment around the world for faith in Christ, they're in there, but one of the things that is amazing is while they're in there, they are continuing to witness for Jesus, and souls are being saved. And some of them, by their testimony, are thankful that they're in there because God has given them now a field of ministry, and they're witnessing and seeing souls saved and brought to salvation. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, there's a difference between rejoicing and grieving. If we focus on the worship of the Lord, we're not going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. But if we're focusing on jealousy and pride's what's driving us and there's division, that is not glorifying God. That is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." And we quench the Spirit when we let stuff, whatever it might be, get us off of focus, and pretty quick we're fussing about what's going on and how it's happening and why and etc., and forgetting to just turn it over to God and let him work or become a part of the resolution by bringing people back together. Psalm 66:18 says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. What does that mean? Regarding iniquity in my heart is I know there's something that should not be happening, I shouldn't be a part of, but I'm hanging on to it. And as long as I hang on to it, my prayer life is going to get shut down. So you say, well, what happens then? What do I do with it? Okay, you do whatever God calls you to do. In Romans 12, it says, "As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men." Now, what might that involve, as much as lies in you? I mean, that's kind of wide open, isn't it? But there's very probably issues where you may have to humble yourself. You might have to make yourself a servant. It might mean that you would go and participate in bringing two people together to try to bring about reconciliation. It's you praying and being laid before God for however he could use you. It's you asking God to show where you might be a part of the problem so that you can correct what's in your life so that you might be, again, available to minister in their lives. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled." A root of bitterness. Bill Gothard teaches something at a minister seminar many years ago. He shared this, and here a while back I was visiting with someone, and they were very, very troubled about what had gone on in the church that they were a member of and had been for a number of years. It had a history of just one after the other of just harassing pastors and chasing them off and creating such a terrible environment that it was just, who wants to go there? Anyway, Bill Gothard shared something at one of these minister seminars that I thought was, wow, that is very, very powerful. And that is, he says, for us as individuals, in order to really be blessed of God, we have to clear our conscience. Okay, so when we've done something wrong, we need to clear our conscience. That means going and asking forgiveness. It means making restitution if that's involved, whatever the case might be. Here's what Gothard said. He said there are churches that will never be successful until they clear their conscience for the way they preached, the way they treated their pastors in the past. Now think about that for just a second. If a church has 30 years of driving pastors out, and they get one in and they've got him 6 months or a year and a half, and then he's gone, and then there's another, and here's another, and here's another, there's a problem there. Okay, but you know what? It's probable that it's probably not that every pastor that comes is no good. Don't you think you'd get a break sometime or other along the way? There must be something else involved, and in some of those cases, what it is there is a family that runs the church, and if they don't like what's going on, then they're going to throw them out. But you know what happens then in those kinds of situations? That root of bitterness not only hinders that church from being blessed by God, but it impacts everybody in the church. So a church that proceeds then to start clearing their conscience, what does that mean? Well, it basically means, and he talked about this, you get out and you begin to review the pastors and what you have done to them, locate them, and go and seek them out to ask forgiveness for what you've done and how you've treated them. Now, that'd be tough, but think about it. Think about it. Would it be better just to say, that's too much trouble, and go on with the same, terrible testimony in town and around, from now on, or to go and make that right, and the people in the town all of a sudden see the church having humbled themselves and made that correction, and all of a sudden seeing the blessing of God upon them, and ask, what happened? And what an opportunity that is for God to be glorified and the community to be impacted by the church practicing what they preach and making a true difference in the process. All right, let's look on to the next verse, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation, that word, when you look it up in the Greek, means a gentleness, a patience. Let your patience be visible unto all men. That's inside and outside, I think, of the fellowship. Your moderation, your self-control, your self-discipline should be a witness and a testimony that people see your life and they see the touch of Christ in your life. When we were looking earlier into Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That walking worthy of the vocation means that you have a testimony that is honoring honoring to the family of God and the name of Christ in the process. Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 8. Be you also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Paul and James both address the same thing. The Lord is nigh. The Lord is at the door. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If indeed, there's a situation where a church or an individual's in a circumstance where there's unity absent, if you knew the Lord was coming back in 1 week, would that be enough motivation to make it right? Well, I looked it up to try to be sure that I wasn't chasing this down the wrong path. When it says the Lord is at hand, it has really two meanings. It is that the Lord is near, and how near is he, by the way? He's in us, okay? He's in the family of God. He's right there. So there's that aspect that he's near, but the second aspect is that his return is near. So why wouldn't we want to be in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another, knowing that he's near and watching what's going on, but also knowing that his return is right around the corner? Why wouldn't we want to be ready for his soon return, that the scripture says that we might not be ashamed upon his return? We would be pleased that he would see us, and when we stand before him, he'd say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Commit everything to prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. The message that I want us to hear is that we need to talk to God instead of talking to people about it. Talk to God rather than just talking to people about it. In Proverbs 16:28, it says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is there, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. As we look at those words, whisperer and talebearer, what words do we use most of the time instead of that? Gossip. Gossip. Okay, troublemaker, busybody. You know, those are also biblical terms, are they not? And it says, you know, those who are involved in that, the consequence is it just opens up the door to create greater and greater and greater wounds and grief in the process. Something that's interesting in that regard, the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 12, that Satan is the what of the brethren? The accuser of the brethren. Now, this is maybe a little tough for us to take, but let's think about it for a second. So if I become an accuser of the brethren, who am I working for? If I'm doing his work, if I become an accuser of the brethren rather than a restorer of the brethren, okay, rather than a minister to the brethren, then I take up the devil's identity by accusing. But it says they overcame him by the word of the Lamb, okay, by the word of their mouth or their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Satan's the accuser, but he can be overcome. And through the name of Christ and identity with him, we're able to do that. All right, what's the result of doing that? Well, the result of that is, says in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will become overwhelming in our life as we present this before God and we let him work and bring about the resolution to the problem. And in that resolution, that doesn't mean he fixes it without us having to do any humbling on our part or any reconciliation on our part or restitution on our part. But it means that when we get it right, there is the peace of God that comes upon us. How many of you ever went to sleep, not to sleep all night, because you knew there was something in your craw that shouldn't be there? That's a miserable existence. But you know what? the peace of God is just totally, totally the opposite. Get out, get on your knees, go ask your wife for forgiveness, you know, whatever is involved there. And the consequence is you can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. The devil will try to convince us, no, it's their fault. They got to make it right. They got to make the first move, and on and on and on. But if we just submit it to the Lord, pray, and he shows us what to do and we do it, the peace is what follows. And what a glorious peace it is. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. Be ye thankful." The peace of God ruling in our hearts. Verse 8 and 9. Finally. What does finally mean, Jerry? Well, unless you're a preacher. To a preacher it says, finally, I want to give you my last point. Oh, by the way, finally. We might have more than one last point. And he does go on talking after that. But he says, finally, to sum it up and to kind of get a focus on this, here's what you need to do. And what is it that we need to do? Whatever things are true, what are we going to do with those things at the end of verse 8? Think on those things. What does that mean? Think on them. Meditate. Right on. Vaughn's got it right. Meditate. How many of you know what chewing the cud looks like? Okay? And Linda, that was a marvelous demonstration. Now, what also you'll notice if you watch some football games, some of the coaches chew cud too. I wonder how they can get through a whole game without their jaws falling off the way they chomp down on that, or how they can talk for 3 days afterward because they're just chewing so hard. But anyway, that's the side. But the point is, meditation is the very process. Thinking on these things, the process is that you really do, like a cow chewing her cud, you run over these things. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to meditate. I don't mean to be unkind, but you do. Because when you're anxious and worrying about something, that's exactly what you're doing. When you're alienated from someone, that's exactly what you're doing. And you're sitting there running that over and over and over and over and over again. You're meditating on it, right? Okay? So he says, don't do that. Instead, think on these things. We could preach a whole sermon on the definition of each of those, but really they're pretty clear, aren't they? Think on these things. So what happens if, as I'm thinking about those things, something else comes in there? What do? I shut it off. I say, get out of here, devil. I say, no, I'm not going there. No, I refuse to let that thought control me and ruin my time of meditation with the Lord. Now, one of the things that'll happen, even seemingly innocent things, can interfere with us thinking, meditating upon these things. And that is, and all of you I think probably have experienced this, you sit down seriously to pray, and as you start to pray, you think about all the things that need to be done later in the day or tomorrow or the next day. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? They interfere. Okay, one way, the recommendation that you might try, if that is a problem and interferes with your prayer life, then you just write a little note over here. Just have a piece of paper, so write that note, I'll take care of that later. And pretty quick, there's no percentage in the devil bringing those distractions up to you because you just put them down and you go right back to the things of the Lord. Likewise, when we're thinking on these things, then, you know, the devil will try to interrupt you. But don't let him go there. And all of a sudden, well, what about old Mary that did such and such? Thank you, devil, I need to pray for her. Okay, dear Lord, bless Mary. What do you think the devil's going to do after a while of that kind of? It does not help, he says, to get you to focus off on that. You know, several years ago, It's been probably 12 or 13 years ago now. Every morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, my eyeballs woke up. Every morning, it's just like there was an alarm clock there. And it was so frustrating because, you know, I need some more sleep, Lord. But here's what God directed me to do, I felt, after a little while. He said, okay, if I'm awake, then I'll just spend that time in prayer. And as I prayed, guess what happened? I'd go back to sleep, okay? And after a while, I wasn't getting wakened up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I think the devil thought, if I'm going to wake him up to pray, that's not a good plan. And likewise, as we think upon these true, okay, honest, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, things of virtue, things that are praiseworthy, we think on those things, what happens to our attitude? We're radically changed. We're radically changed. We focus on it as God would have us to focus on it. And the result is, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do them. Not just think upon these things, but do them. And the God of peace will be with you. We are to guard our thought life. That's what it's talking about here. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We set a guard there. We keep ourselves focused in on that which is bringing glory to God. And that which would bring division, we get it out of there. And then we walk in obedience. What we know to do, we need to do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There's two phrases there. One is, when we're praying and submitting it all to God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Secondly, here it says, as we practice what we know to do, then the God of peace is present with us. How many think that's a good way to deal with that which would divide, because we are brought back into our fellowship with the God of peace and know the peace of God in the process of doing so? And walking in obedience to the Lord is the privilege that we have. And this was the last verse I want to look at, and it's in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we focus on what God would call us to do, we find his peace, we find direction, and we find how powerfully his Spirit can lead us and direct us and bring us back to the focus and the center and the peace that he wants us to have, first with him, but also with others that we deal with along the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,